going on in Corinth, and as he says elsewhere, that things that aren't even named amongst unbelievers. And so he just reads them out in this letter. Well, they reacted to it. And Paul, of course, did not find out about the reaction, as we found out during the week. He had either apparently sent the letter with Titus, or Titus was in the region at the time, and they were supposed to meet in Troy. And at Troy, Titus was supposed to tell Paul the reaction of the Corinthians regarding the letter that he had sent, that scathing letter of rebuke that just infuriated the, as someone has well called it, the street gang, the mob in Corinth. You see, every church at one point has to go through some kind of a mob to think they want to take over. It's a conspiracy. We went through it here about 10, 15 years ago, and we've survived. They're out. You're still here. And, of course, the Lord had the victory in that. The Corinthian church had the same problem. Only the things they accused him of, well, they're pretty scathing. But when he went to Troy, he couldn't find Titus. And, of course, the whole idea there, of course, was that he was there to find out how the Corinthians had responded. When he couldn't find Titus, he was very upset. And in addition to that, we have these choice words that preface these verses. God opened the door for ministry in Troy. Well, you say, then Paul took advantage of the fact that he was there geographically and went on with his life. Wrong. Paul got out of fellowship. He was so involved in the reaction of the Corinthians, and when he couldn't find Titus, he left and went to another geography. God never told him to leave. And of course, he's under maximum confusion at this point. And later, as we studied, he did recover and got back into fellowship, which says something, by the way, to all of us. Paul got out of fellowship. The greatest living apostle got out of fellowship. The author of the book of Romans got out of fellowship. The author of 1 and 2 Corinthians got out of fellowship. The book of Galatians, the book of Colossians, the book of Philippians, the book of Ephesians. 13 books of the New Testament are ascribed to him. No other writer has had all that Paul had in the New Testament. Peter, 2. John, 4. The three epistles, the gospel account, 5. And the revelation. Matthew, 1. Luke, 1. 2. The book of Acts. So you have 13 epistles, discounting Hebrews, of course. And we don't really know who the writer of the book of Hebrews was. And please don't come up here and say to me that your Bible says the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, because that was added later, you know. Okay. Some feel it was Timothy. Others feel it may have been Titus. Others feel that it may have been Apollos. We don't really know. Whoever it was, doesn't matter. It's from the Lord. And the information is absolutely phenomenal. Here were the things that they accused him of. This street gang in the Corinthian church, this conspiracy, were now reacting to Paul's scathing letter, this letter of rebuke that just infuriated them. And so, one, they spread the word that Paul was walking according to the flesh and had no idea what the spiritual life was all about. That's interesting, isn't it? If anyone was walking in the flesh, it was the Corinthians, because that's the very thing that he had said to them previously. You are carnal. I desire to speak to you as spiritual, but I cannot. and therefore you are babies in Christ. I would desire to feed you meat, but I can't. You're unable to even take milk. That's pretty strong. You got to remember, when the Word of God begins to speak to you, you have a choice. Immediately, you have a choice. Are you going to receive it and apply it, or are you going to fight it? And I think one of the major issues of the great white bema of the judgment seat of Christ is really going to be a part of what you did with what you were offered. The second thing they accused him of, by the way, this is found in 2 Corinthians 10:2. In effect, they're saying that his whole approach to the Christian life is wrong. Okay? The Apostle Paul now. Secondly, they also claimed that he was not one of the original apostles and therefore was unqualified to teach. As someone has well put it, he received his apostleship secondhand. He got it from a diploma mill in Los Angeles somewhere. That, of course, is found in 2 Corinthians 3:1, 11, 5, 12, 11, and 12. Very, very interesting. The Galatians fell into the same error. And if you want to read his introductory comments to the Galatians, he nails them right off. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of the will of man, but of the will of God. Damn! See, a lot of you read these things, and you really don't know why he's so... Well, that's why he's so. The third thing, they attacked Paul's persona. He was maligned with a label that his bodily presence was weak and unimpressive, and that his speech, as the King James has it, was contemptible. The assumption, and by the way, some have taken this, they've taken the criticism and ascribed it to the Apostle Paul in reality, and said that he had this squeaky little voice and was kind of emaciated in stature. Now, that's what they accused him of. That doesn't necessarily make it true. Then again, suppose he did have a weak stature from the standpoint of size. Suppose he was only 4'11 and bald. Or had this little ring around the side, growing down, whatever. Suppose he had, as tradition has it, these two little beady eyes that kind of stared out into the audience. Suppose he did not have what we'd consider a motiloquent voice. He hadn't taken speech training. Neither have I, by the way. So his bodily presence is weak and unimpressive. Well, you see, to the Greek mind, that would be accelerated because, you know, they thought about muscle and brawn. Little did they think about the importance of having that between their ears. You'll find that young people often are impressed with muscle and brawn without thinking on both sides. Oh, look at that hunk. You know, and here he comes. He can't hardly close his arms any longer. That has put him to his sides. And then he goes, hi. And then we call the minds the geeks. Remember the ones with the thick glasses and the horn-rimmed and all that? And they're the ones that have the IQs of 245. And they outthink both the teachers and everyone in the class combined. Well, you see, that's our thinking. But they're the ones that are also drawing the 500 to a million plus a year, unless you can drag your knuckles on the ground, and of course then you can be a basketball player. The fourth thing that they accused him of, that he created, they created a public lie against Paul by insulting and insinuating that he had embezzled funds that were entrusted to him. That's found in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 20 through 23. See, it's no wonder that Paul says, I took nothing from you. Now you understand what the accusation was. You see, this Paul, you know this Paul? Why, he's embezzled funds. He's taken money out of the treasury and for his own personal gain and for his own use. I've known pastors, by the way, they were accused of that when in fact they were completely guiltless. But people make up things. Why? Because it sounds good. You know, here's a man who is teaching God's word. Here's a man who has the responsibility of many churches, including the Corinthian church. And if Satan can somehow discredit him, why, the better. And who better to discredit him? Not a demon. Oh, no, no, no. Not Satan himself. That would be too obvious. But the people to whom he administered. I mean, excellent. Get those that had benefited the most from his ministry. But then again, I ask the question, did they benefit from his ministry? You'll find, by the way, often, this is not always the case, but often, the people that you attempt to help the most are the ones that hurt you the most. We've even seen that as a nation, have we not? Look at the nations that we have tried to help, which I say we have no business doing, but that's because of my political right-wing extreme. Thank you, Maurice. You know, we send food to places where they worship the very thing they should be eating. Okay? Don't worship the cow. Kill it! These people walking around emaciated because they're worshiping the very stupid thing that they should be eating. They got a lot of meat there. But we who are foolish as a nation, we think that somehow we've got to be the police for the entire world, and plus that we have to feed the world. And by the way, we can. That's how prosperous this nation is. But we haven't learned a lesson yet. And that is, we've been bitten. The very hand that feeds often receives the bite. Every time we turn around, we're helping someone, and what do? They bite us. They hate us. They detest us. Because of our prosperity. Because of the fact that we have what we have in this country. So why would they accuse Paul of these things? Because they didn't have it. They didn't have a clue as to what the Christian life was all about. So what do? You tell things about Paul that he doesn't have a clue about the Christian life. But you know, somehow Paul got through this. You know why? Because he had a clue about the Christian life. As a matter of fact, God deemed it necessary to give us the whole of all of the clues about the Christian life in and through the Apostle Paul. Very little is said by the other authors with regard to that. Paul is the one that has the most to say. Even Peter said of Paul, "Do you want to know how to live the Christian life? Read Paul's epistles." Whoa! What does that say to you, by the way? Read Paul's epistles. Can't be too deep. All right, so they insulted him by insinuating that he had embezzled funds that were entrusted to them. Five, They malign Paul by saying he did not maintain himself in dignity as an apostle by taking money from churches, but demeaned himself, get this, by working as a tent maker. Now, first they're saying that he's embezzled funds that were entrusted to him, and now they've turned right around, and you'll find this, by the way, with conspiracies. They always get their accusations mixed up, and you'll find that one may contradict the other. How could he embezzle from the Corinthians if he didn't receive anything from the Corinthians? In fact, it says very clearly that he worked as a tent maker while he was there, lest they should make an issue of it. See, God always warns godly people about other ungodly people. They did not pay his salary. And you know why he refused to pay, receive salary from them? Because he knew they would try to control him. You don't know how many pastors I've had come to me almost in tears saying, you know, this church believes that because they pay me, they own me. And that's what we pay you for, quote unquote. What an insult. What an insult to the plan of God. And then six, last but not least, they insinuated that Paul was boastful, that he was deceitful, and that he constantly vacillated, that he didn't really stick to any particular situation. Therefore, that he was boastful, deceitful, and that he vacillated. This is found, by the way, in 2 Corinthians 10, 8 and 15, 2 Corinthians 12, 16, and 2 Corinthians 1, 17. Well, it's obvious when you see this that Paul is writing because of their deviation from the spiritual life that he had suggested while he was there. Now, let's go back even a little further. The Corinthian peoples, polytheistic, believed in many gods, especially the mythological gods of ancient Greece. They were involved in all of this. You see that by their statuary. As a matter of fact, last night we were just reviewing some of the sites that we're going to see in Corinth, one of which is the remains of a temple, or the remains of a building, where probably a lot of these things went on. The Temple of Apollo, I think it was called, which is a mythological god of the Greeks. We're also going to go past Mount Olympus, and, you know, we won't drive up into the mountains, but we're going to see all the gods there, too. And Zeus will probably fire some thunder down at us. But nevertheless, or lightning, whichever comes first. Paul had been in Corinth for quite a while, years as a matter of fact. He comes in there, he evangelizes the area. Right? Many hundreds of Corinthians are saved. Now, modern Corinth, of course, is really not the site of ancient Corinth. Ancient Corinth is about 6 to 10 miles outside of the present city. And it was absolutely phenomenal. We learned as we were reading that earthquakes have destroyed Corinth a few times as early as just a couple of hundred years ago and then recently. And every time they rebuild it, it's considerably worse than the time before. But the grandeur of ancient Corinth was absolutely phenomenal. Remember, the saying of the day was, by Romans and others, oh, to live like the Corinthians. Why? As a seaport city, as you came through the Isthmus of Corinth, you could receive all of the goods throughout the world, any goods that could be transported by means of the Mediterranean, going through that area. And so they had everything their hearts would desire. Foods from all over the world, the pleasures that, and of course, it goes all the way to the rankest of pleasures, which eventually became debased and loaded with debauchery, but nevertheless, oh, to live, that was the saying, the pleasure of Corinth. This is the ministry that Paul had. He brings them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He teaches them Bible class every time he has the opportunity. And there's a bunch in there that don't like him, this band of conspirators. And so he writes this horrendous letter, which we call 1 Corinthians, which we do not have. And they are highly offended by it. Now that's the background of the second epistle. Remember in chapter 5, and we began this last time, and then I used it again for our study of communion, and if you'd open your Bibles to that, we'll resume our study this morning. I'd like to give you some background about people so that you have some understanding of what Paul is thinking, what's going through his mind. And I find it intriguing because often we read something and we have the tendency to either put it into modern ideas or what we become subjective and we apply it to what we are particularly going through at the time and see that it applies. But really, in your study of the Word of God, you're first and foremost, the most important thing that you can do is to determine what did the writer mean? What was his intent? What was his purpose? Why did he write what he wrote? Not how it applies to me, or certainly as we saw during the week, to the person who isn't here that should have been here because they'd have really gotten something out of it. Okay? You know, too bad so-and-so wasn't here because you really gave it to them this evening. No, Claude, I gave it to you. That because you were here. The person that isn't here has missed it completely. Don't ever be guilty of saying, "Boy, that would have been great for so-and-so." Because you haven't learned a thing. And that's subjectivity. Objectivity says, this is for me. What does God have for me this morning? This evening, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. And when you do that, you'll find that he has something for you. But if you sit there with the idea, let's see, oh man, does that fit? And you have some name after one that you can ascribe that particular thing to. Give it to him, give it to her. Husband and wives are guilty of that. They'll sit together and every so often one will look at the other and say, see? He's right, you're wrong. You're wrong! That's subjectivity, that's not objectivity. You haven't learned a thing. All you've learned to do is, and I've already told her that, or told him that. So why do you have to reinforce it by giving her that dirty look? Or the punch in the side, I see that every so often. And I know it must have happened because he goes like this, and it's not because he had a certain attack. He's been attacked by an elbow in the side. Now, that's not up to you to do that. Don't play the Holy Spirit. Let him do it. Let him do it. Or on your way home, don't say, did you hear what he said to you this morning? No. No, he or she is not going to get that. They'll fight that immediately. Man, those shields will go right up. Goom, goom. That's survival shields. Now, you might say tactfully, wasn't that tremendous what he said about such and such? And then he or she might say, well, what are you looking at me like that for? Now let the Spirit of God do it. Stay out of the way. You get what he has for you and let God do what he has for someone else, okay? Is that too much to ask? All right, we found out about living in... And I love Paul's... this is really kind of an insult, because the Greeks meant an awful lot about the tent. Not just in keeping it clean, but killer tone and all that. I mean, they're very athletic. They really look to the outer part of the body. Of course, they realized as well that the body eventually would be cast off, and that it was that what you could, and they had a vivid imagination as to what you could do to the body as well as to other people's bodies. He says that the house that we have is not the one made with hands, and we covered that last time. And there was a struggle within the mind of the Apostle Paul as to which way he should go. Should he stay in the body? And you have to read between the lines here and put up with all the guff and nonsense that he was with the Corinthians. Or be absent in the body, but he realized that he was still there for a reason, and as long as his task was incomplete, he would do what he did, well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 9 seems to summarize this by saying, therefore, we make it our aim that whether present, that is, in the body, or absent from the body, to be well-pleasing to him. Good summary. That summarizes the whole part of the first of 2 Corinthians 5. Then the next verse he says, for after all, see, here's what he has in mind, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us can receive the things, the conduct, the operation of the things done in the body. In other words, while you are still on this earth, you'll not be held responsible, obviously, for things you do afterwards because you won't have a sin nature, nor are you necessarily responsible for things you did before you were born, because you did not have the full operation of your soul life. Of course, you could be accused of that. You know, parents who accuse their children in embryonic state of tearing them up and so on. Which, you know, what are we going to go around a guilt trip? You know, oh, yeah, I really intended that. I was there and I just thought to myself, I think I'll tear this woman up. But some parents are dumb enough to think that somehow they're going to send their kids on a guilt trip and tell them that as they're growing up, so that, in effect, they will revere them or something. Fear them, I'm not sure. No, it's the time factor, which means from when time began for you until when time ends for you, that's things done in the body, okay? And more specifically, when time began again for you under the principles of regeneration. Therefore, nothing before salvation will ever be made an issue of. That's taken care of by the cross. So it's from salvation, post-salvation, to removal from this earth, whether by rapture or physical death. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in the body. And then we have the parallel, according to that which he has done, whether agathos, the production of divine good, as opposed to phavlos, the production of garbage. We learned that last time. See, it is not kalos and kakos. That's relative goodness. These are absolutes. I love the word because it is the only thing that really thinks in areas of absolutes. Whereas in life, you know, everything is relative. Well, he's bad. How bad is he? Well, he's not as bad as... she's pretty. Pretty as who? You know, or whom? Agathos, the production of divine good. Rewarded. Phavlos, everything else. Work of the flesh. God's really telling us something here, by the way, whether you realize it or not. In English, you really wouldn't pick it up, but what he's saying is everything that is a non-production of the filling of the Spirit is garbage. Now notice what importance we put on it. Well, I did this. Garbage. I mean, I am so garbage outside of the filling of the Spirit. Remember, folks, I didn't write this. Don't come running up here. Don't write letters saying that I've been discredited. Whatever. Blame Paul. If you don't want to give divine authorship to this, just say, Paul was a nasty man. Paul didn't know what he was talking about and joined with the Corinthian henchmen. Simple enough. Now, verse 11. This should bother some of you. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. What? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Whoa, this must be a warning. If I said to you, you better look out. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You notice how some people do things, and obviously it is not the right thing, and they seem to get away with it. Wait. Just wait. Now, listen to me carefully. When it happens, don't go, yes! No. We're not in Haiti. We are not sticking pins in dolls regarding our enemies. Leave them in the hands of the Lord and wait. They seem to be prospering. Why, everything seems to be going their way. Even David writes to them, my enemy is encompassed about me. I am perplexed. I am grieved with their presence. They seek my life. But then he always comes up with this phenomenal conclusion. Yet, I will trust in the Lord. Don't use their tactics. Relax. Just leave in his hands and watch the sparks fly. The book of Hebrews, it says, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. We're not talking about man's discipline. Oh, no. We're not talking about what man can do to you. We're talking about number one. We're talking about Almighty God. You think he's going to wink at sin? You think he's going to tolerate it or allow it in the lives of individuals? Then why does he? He's a very patient God too, by the way. He's a very merciful God. With long suffering, he gives people every opportunity. And I see this even in Paul. As he is writing to them, he's giving them opportunities. He didn't say, all right, you dirty, stinking Corinthians, I'm through with you. That's it. You don't like my ministry? You accuse me of this stuff? I'm getting out of here. Harry did that once. Got disciplined for it. Remember the carcinoma of Corinth? If you weren't here during the week, we studied it briefly. From the Greek word carcinoma. Only you pronounce it carcinoma. See, it ate at Paul like a cancer. How did they react? Did they like what I wrote? Come on, Titus, tell me. When he went to Troy, Titus wasn't even there. Oh, no, now what do I do? Instead of relaxing, He was right in what he did. They deserved what they got. A letter from their pastor. But he weakened. Hey, I'm not faulting Paul. Any one of us might have done that. You ever do something, you're right, 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 back, 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 back. Then you go, I should have been nicer. Maybe that wasn't very loving. Or if you don't think that, somebody will tell you that.
You know, Pastor, I don't really think that was a very loving thing to do. Blink, blink, blink.
Who asked you? Isn't it amazing how we just seem to want to give our advice over God's? Now, here's the spiritual way you do it. You want to hear this? Pseudo-spiritual. The Lord has spoken to me and said to me to come to you and tell you blah, 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 blah. That's what I heard earlier in my ministry. Yeah, sure. Which Lord are you talking about? The Lord of Flies? The Prince of the Power of the Air? Is he the one that came to you? You really think that God visits you so you can go and straighten somebody else out? But boy, we sure want to do it, don't we? Let's straighten that. Let's just ream them and. Okay. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Notice this next statement. I think it's profound. But we are well known to God. Wow. And I also trust that we're well known in your minds as well, your consciences. Kind of a slap. Listen, the Lord knows what I've done. The Lord knows who I am. I'm well known of Him. Too bad you don't know me better. Verse 13, if we appear to be out of our minds, if we appear to be, it's for the purpose of pleasing God. See, others would say, oh, what a nut. You know, the unbeliever thinks that a lot of you are kind of void of thinking. Why? Because they can't think like you. They're not. They're the ones that aren't all there. You have a quality of regeneration that they don't have. You have new thinking. You've been given new things. They still have the old things. And to you, the old things no longer exist. So you're an enigma to them. What makes you think? See, now you can understand their thinking because you were there once. But they can't understand your thinking because they still haven't gotten there yet. Salvation gives you a human spirit, which you never had before. That's the thesis of the verse that we covered last week. To have something you didn't have before. From the word yenome, which means to receive something that you didn't have before. I.e., to create something out of non-existent materials. Every born-again believer has a human spirit through which they can understand, ascertain, catalog, and categorize spiritual truth. Well, you're listening to someone who only has a natural mind. How can he understand spiritual things? I suppose, in a sense, my daughter and her husband are going to have that problem when we go to Greece. As I said to someone recently, I said, when we visit our relatives in Volos, it's going to be kind of quiet in the house. They're going to be doing a lot of talking, and they're just going to be doing a lot of nodding. Because they don't know the language. And they, you know, that can be difficult. When some of our people went to Russia, you know, you can't go through life with three Russian words. Nor can you coexist in Athens by saying logos, cosmos, and agape. That doesn't quite cut it. I'll teach you another one this morning if you'd like. Kata alazo. What does that mean? Reconciliation. I'm going to introduce this morning, and I'm going to finish it tonight. But I want you to understand the flow of this. And Paul says something very, very interesting. Now, have we at least decided, have we reconciled, excuse the point, have we at least agreed that Paul is talking to believers? Okay? He said his aim is to do that which is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then in verse 15 he says, we conclude that those who live, that is, those who are alive in Christ, should no longer live for themselves alone, but rather for him who died for them and rose again. In other words, you're not to live to yourself if for no other reason you don't belong to you, you belong to him. He bought you. He paid the price. Eternal salvation is now yours by the blood of Christ. That was the payment. He who knew no sin became sin for you. He took your sin. He gives you eternal life. He says, I'll ask, live for me. Simple, huh? Really? Then why don't we see more of it if it's so simple? Because we want to live for ourselves. We don't want to live for him. And here's where the gentlemanship of our Lord comes in, and he says, okay, but just appreciate the fact that if you live for me, I've got things for you that are far beyond your imagination. Remember? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the mind. You can't even conceive of what God has in store for you by your obedience to him. So if you're satisfied to live this life divorced from your living for him and just scratch throughout life with all of the discipline that accompanies it, die the sin unto death, and be very quickly forgotten after you're gone, fine. God says, okay, that's fine. But remember, one day we're going to evaluate all of that, and it's going to come up again at least one more time, and that'll determine whether or not you receive any reward or any blessing throughout all of eternity. That we should no longer live for themselves, but rather for him who died. Now drop down to verse 17. Therefore, here's a summary. If anyone is in Christ, and the term in Christ there is a technical word referring to in the body of Christ, refers to born-again believers, he is a new creation. Not the old one redone, a new creation, which means you started off in your physical life one way. Now something has happened to you, and you have something you didn't have originally. You know, with medical science, they're always taking things away. Right? I don't know of very many people that got something. Or they try to swap it with somebody else's, you know, transplantation. But as often as they can, they remove things instead of putting things in. God says, no, the surgery I performed on you, I gave you something you didn't have before. And something that was far, far better than your physical life. I gave you the potentiality of spiritual life. By the way, if you're a non-believer here, may I suggest to you that you consider, really consider the importance of why it is you can't understand spiritual things and the reasoning of spiritual things.
because you don't have the other part of you that's intended to understand that. What's always been a mystery to me is the fact that there are those that have the potentiality of understanding and doing with spiritual things and don't. If anybody can explain that to me, please. I can see why a non-believer does what they do. I mean, really, they don't know any better. Here I'm going along, I got a body. Here's my body. And I have a soul. And my soul is dictated by the sin nature. That's the best I have. So whatever controls can be put on the sin nature will restrict me from being violent. The restrictions on the sin nature are called the laws of establishment. But notice how many believers violate the laws of establishment. That's sub-unbelieving status. Then we're given a human spirit, and now we can understand spiritual things so that we can grow spiritually. And then God says, by the way, I just want you to know, I put in your account from eternity past a great big box of escrow blessings. And now they're held in escrow, and the reason why they're held in escrow is because you have to reach the capacity to receive them. That's not completely unknown, because any of you that have ever received any kind of an inheritance, especially before you reached a certain age, it was determined by the time you reached that age, right? Grandparents set that up for grandchildren. They say, I will set aside X amount of dollars, or this famous painting, or my diamond ring, or, you know, whatever. And when they reach 18, they'll receive the benefits of that. And it's put into escrow on their behalf. God did that from eternity past for all of us, for all of you. Aren't you curious? Do you ever have a gift under your somewhere? Is that somebody give you a gift? Don't open it. Yeah, hold it up to the light. I mean, now don't. You can never open it. But I just want you to know, inside is beyond your expectations.
What?
Well, I said you can't open it. You can, but you have to meet the qualification of opening it. Let me think. There's been a stipulation set for opening that box. Are you going to do anything in your power to achieve that stipulation, or are you just going to sit there and admire the box? What a lovely box. My, that's a beautiful box. I wonder what's in the box. And then a voice says, you'll never know, dummy, until you reach the qualification for opening the box. Say, no, I would rather just sit here and admire it and see how wonderful it is. And then maybe find out in eternity future what I could have had. But instead, I would just rather sit here and question as to whether or not this or that or that or this or this or this or that, or he did it, she did it, they did it. That distracted me from, no, you did it. Listen, God provided for you blessing long before you ever existed. And it's been held. And I think that's the most contemptible thing for someone to die without even having a desire to know what's in the box. Much less doing anything about it. And I'll suggest to you why people do not pursue the qualification of what's in the box. The box is not a reality. They don't believe God. They distrust Him. Oh, you said you have a box for me. You said you had escrow blessing, but I don't really believe you. Because if you believed it, you'd pursue to find out what was in that box at all costs. It would occupy your mind. Hey, you have a great aunt. She's only seen you four times, but the last time she saw you, she absolutely fell in love with you. She thought you were the best child in the world. See, she didn't know you well. Now, this woman is worth $25 billion. And the lawyer calls you and says, your great aunt is dead. She left you far beyond your expectation.
Oh, yeah. What else?
Thanks for the info, Kluck. What? $25 billion? Far beyond my expectation? How much? I can't tell you that. Well, what is it? I can't tell you that. Why? Because she put a clause in it. When you reach the qualification. Well, what's the qualification? Isn't that the obvious request? What is the qualification? Some of you don't even know what the qualification is. Because I say you don't care. Now, putting it in dollars and cents, sure, that makes it 25 bill. That's, yeah. And so you could get the 25 bill, yun, and just spend it the rest of your life. I don't think you could spend $25 billion. I don't think if you spent it every day, somehow it would come back to you. Somebody would say, oh, you're the 5 millionth customer to spend $1 million in this store, and so we're giving you a $50 million bonus. Whatever. You know, it takes money to make money. So let's say you're spending, and you're spending, and you're spending, and you're spending, and you're trying to spend it all, and I've got all your attention, and one day, you're dead. The money is no longer available to you. But you had a blast while you had it, right? You can understand that. But how about you don't have the $25 billion? And God says to you, I have something for you that will never end. This will last forever. Yeah, sure. Sure. Or, oh, well, what is it? Meet the qualification and you'll get it. I'll think about it. Or let's be spiritual, I'll pray about it. I will pray, Lord, do you really mean this? And if you do, I'm going to put out fleece. And if it rains on the fleece and not on the ground, then I will know beyond a shadow of a doubt next time. Now, Lord, I don't want you to get mad. You know that fleece I put out? I'm going to reverse it now. If it rains only on the fleece and not on the ground, then I'll know. Third time, please don't get mad. And by the way, God obligated himself each time. He didn't have to. You say, well, that was a way to really prove God. No, that was a way to show you that the man that did that had no faith. God has something for you far beyond your expectation. Remember? Eye has not seen. You can't even compare it with anything. Nor ear heard. Nor hath it even entered into your imagination what God has prepared for those that love him. And you say, ho-hum? Or, I don't think I'm really interested in that. I get calls all the time. Somebody says, this is a representative from Alcoa, blah, 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 blah. And I say, I'm not interested. Well, may I ask why? Yes, because I'm not interested. Is that too deep? Is that upsetting to you?
Well, you don't have to get nasty.
You ask me a question, I'm giving you the answer. I don't want aluminum siding on my house. Is there any other way I can put it, Mrs. Alcoa? And so God says, I've got a promise for you, and it's all free. And you say, nah, I think I'll just scratch out my own life. You're a farmer, and somebody offers you a beautiful piece of machinery that costs $300,000, and you say, just give me a hoe. I can do it just as well. No, you can't. That we henceforth no longer live for ourselves, but rather for Him. For Him who died for us and rose again. There's our aim. Tonight we finish this up. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for the challenge of your word. We don't know what Paul originally wrote to the Corinthians. We know that it was relevant to them and to them alone, and yet we know from the reaction it must have devastated them. Often we need that same type of rebuke so that we might be torn from our lethargy, our apathetic thinking, our laziness in the Christian life, and bring us to the reality of what Thou hast for us. Your plan, your purpose, by definition and expression. May we realize that afresh. May we see its importance and then seize the opportunity of advance, lest we lose. We thank Thee, too, that we have a message to proclaim and that the Jesus Christ saves. And again, we ask if there are any here who, without Christ, they might strongly consider their condition and then be reconciled in salvation, that they may receive Him whom to know is eternal life. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.